The 19th chapter of the book of Revelations, John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen. Go back to the 8th verse of the 19th chapter. The marriage of the Lamb is come, the 7th verse said. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Last Sunday, we begin to speak on the rapture of the church. We're not done with it yet. The 4th chapter saw John caught up. But we're not appointed unto wrath. Some people argue the church has been in tribulation. That's true. All through the days since Christ, we've had to learn the lesson. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But the book of Revelation speaks in double emphasis in the Greek of the tribulation, the great tribulation, the wrath of God poured out. We're not appointed to wrath. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper. That same figure is in the 14th verse. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Jude, that little book, just before the book of Revelations, and as we have been saying so often, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. Don't camp in one place. The 14th verse of that little one-chapter book, Jude, just prior to Revelation. Enoch also, he says, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with. We've been trying to sort out the diversities of happenings embraced in that coming of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a word that goes all through God's book. It included the first coming, the suffering servant Messiah in the book of Isaiah. It includes the second coming because the Jews focused in on their pet parts of the day of the Lord. They missed his first coming, which was also a part of the day of the Lord. A lot of people are confused about the second coming because they try to reduce it down simplistically into one happening. There are lots of happenings. There's an appearing in the air where we're caught up to meet him in the air, as Paul says. There's a coming where his feet touch the Mount of Olives in Zechariah 14. It's clave and a half. The way is provided not only for the remnant to escape out of Jerusalem before the great day of his wrath, but for that fountain to flow from the new temple during the millennium that will cleanse the Dead Sea and flow through that gap in the Mount of Olives, split in half when Jesus comes and touches it with his feet. There is this coming to the battle of Armageddon. And that's what Jude is talking about. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment. upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's coming with 10,000s of his saints, the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Back to the 14th verse, Revelation 19. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. John doesn't see the battle. He saw the coming, but he doesn't see the battle. He says, I saw an angel standing in the sun. Or if he saw it, he doesn't record it. I doubt he saw it. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat of the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Now the beast is Antichrist, empowered by that beast out of the abyss or the bottomless pit that gives him the power to rule over the kingdom that is Antichrist's kingdom in the last days. He's still there. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered. Mark that word, gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast was taken. When God gets ready, there's like a cat taking a mouse. The beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. He's still there, that final false preacher that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, first inhabitants, by the way, these both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Chapter later, you'll find after 1,000 years, millennium, they're still there, getting theirs. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. This is the Battle of Armageddon. The liberals for centuries felt sin was ignorance and salvation was education, and man would usher in the millennium by getting smart and by his own reason and his own basic goodness and good deeds. The Bible says this old world's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. And the last expression is the worst expression. And the only way this world's going to be straightened out is when he comes whose right it is to rule, to straighten it out. There's going to be a war like no war that ever took place before. You find this scene being set in chapters previously. Seventh angel sounds in the 11th chapter of Revelations. And as often, always on these Sunday mornings, I got to set a foundation before we tie the knots. So hang with me. The seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And we'll be talking about these elders in another message. Again, you're finding the saints and the church already above this. They're gone, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." You'll find in the 14th chapter of Revelation, another angel came from out of the altar, verse 18, which had power over fire. The Bible's right in the future in these verses. "And cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered..." I want us to repeatedly see, we're talking about wrath that comes from God. "The angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress." It's figure he's talking about here, not literal winepress, because blood comes out. It's a prophecy of a holocaust. Blood come out of the winepress, even under the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. A furlong's an eighth of a mile. Let me do the arithmetic for you. For 200 miles, blood flows to the horse's bridle. Never any time on this earth. You say, how can that happen? "A sharp sword goeth forth out of his mouth." I don't know how that happens. With God, there's a word, rhema, that speaks of that creative power of the spoken word of God. That when God speaks, the thing is so. God spoke and not a thing. This is the basis of faithing. God spoke His Word and nothing became everything. He spoke the universe into existence. I don't know whether a little literal sword is spoken with His mouth as He speaks it. Some people try to make that a figure. What's so far out? If, as the book of Hebrews says, Jesus was the creative agent in the first chapter of Hebrews, the living Word of God to speak the Word of creation that caused universes to begin spinning, it certainly ought not to be too far out from that capacity to speak and have a sword shoot forth created by His Word. The moment He speaks, that sword to smite. Old Sennacherib, you'll remember, after prayer of God's people, and the promise came from God. God sent one angel to the camp of the enemy that was threatening Jerusalem in the Old Testament in Sennacherib's day. Sennacherib woke up to find 180,000 to 200,000 of his soldiers slain in one night by one angel. God's not without the capacity to smite this entire army of Armageddon. Armageddon comes from Mar, Har, Megiddo. Har, Megiddo, meaning the mountain of Megiddo, the plain of Megiddo, surrounded by a ring of mountains, Carmel on one side, others on the other side, Mount Tabor off to the north and western side of it. And the gathering place for this final battle is on that plain, just off the valley of Jezreel in northern Israel. A sword goes out of the mouth of Jesus, and blood will flow 200 miles to the bridle of the horses. The sixth angel, the 12th verse of the 16th chapter. I'm just moving around the plain of Megiddo to set the stage. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. I used to preach, and I have preached here, but it used to be prophecy 20 years ago. I can remember when I was in university, I wanted to specialize in this area and had myself ridiculed by a professor who felt never again with the changing tides of history, would the Israeli Middle Eastern area be the fulcrum of world balance of power. The Bible said it. I used to preach it when it wasn't so obvious. Ezekiel 38 and 39. Focus in on the same place. I'm just walking around the plain of Megiddo in Scripture today. We started with the vertical view. When heaven splits open and he comes on a white horse with 10,000s of his saints behind him to descend to that plain. Ezekiel 38 focuses in on that area in biblical geography presently occupied by Russia. I would never say it's Russia, because the Bible speaks of a geographic area. Russia happens to occupy today, as the nation, the land, spoken of the land of Gog and Magog. If this is the last day, and I believe it is, then Russia is the nation that is the people being pulled forth from that land. But the Bible speaks of geography. Son of man, set thy face against the land of Gog, Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and say against him, I'm against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will put hooks in thy jaw and bring thee forth, and turn thee back, both thou and thy horsemen with thee. God letting it be known, he controls. They may think they do, but God will pull the switches for this last great tribulation, the great tribulation. You read through that chapter, they look down and an evil thought comes in their heart. They see the land taken back out of many countries and many nations, which had laid waste but is now blossoming again. And the evil thought comes in, I'll arise and take a spoil. God's book says, he's pulling them, like he planted the evil thoughts and hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Gog and Magog, and there's a confederacy of nations with them. Togarma of the northern part, Persia, the Iraq and Iran of today, Gomer and her bands, at least a part of Germany, as a confederation of northern nations, I believe, having been conquered, because it speaks of the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And as we move on into the book of Revelations and Daniel, we'll find that Antichrist, though rising out of obscurity, will take control of Russia. Antichrist is not coming out of Russia. You can count on that. Russia will yield as other kingdoms do. It will yield or be conquered by Antichrist. But in this last day, a northern confederacy of nations is going to rise, ascend, and be like a cloud, it says, to cover the land. Western nations, they're named in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Mediterranean nations and the young lions are offspring thereof, of which we're a part. The United States. will rise up defensively against that northern descent onto Israel. Eastern nations. That's what we encounter here, and that's what triggered it in this 16th chapter. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. 20 years ago, nobody would have given credence to a world balance of power where kings of the east played a prominent role. That's all changed. It's in the east that the United States were brought to their knees. I used to preach and be looked at strange, for I'd specialized in the history of China in graduate seminars at Chico State before moving on to Stanford. I'd done dissertations and term papers on the Taiping Rebellion, the Boxer Rebellion, the history of social philosophy in China, and I used to preach, China's never going to come under Russia's dominion. Now, that wouldn't be exciting preaching at all. It's history. China has risen, and the tides of history suggest they'll rise to greater prominence and strength than Russia will ever realize. Here we have it. Thousands of years ago, the river Euphrates will be dried up by this sixth angel, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. You march right due west from there. You come into the plain of Megiddo. God is preparing the world for a conflagration that will descend on Israel, redeemed out of many countries, for this battle in the place called Mar or Har Megiddo, which is the mountain of Megiddo. We reduce it into the English translation into Armageddon. That place called and war of Armageddon is prepared by God, and the kings of the north, the kings of the east, the kingdoms of the west will descend on that one place, and blood, as the 20th verse says, will rise for 200 miles. To the bridles of the horses. Now, we've gone through this book of Revelation and seen some things we don't want to be a part of. There are seven seals open beginning in the sixth chapter. We've covered it enough. You ought to have them like planets around the sun already orbiting in your mind. The first seal turns Antichrist loose in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, Jesus is the Lamb, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. That's a different white horse than the one Jesus is on. Jesus comes with a sharp sword out of his mouth. Antichrist comes as a false Christ. He doesn't come in with his true colors revealed. He doesn't ride in on red horse, black horse, and pale horse. He comes in on a white horse. He comes with a bow having no arrow in it, because he conquers originally with a sweet tongue and with the power of the false prophet working miracles and a false religion making people bow down to him. He comes out of obscurity, rides on the scene as a man of peace. And there is given to him power. Tribulation has begun. Opening of the fourth chapter, the church is already gone. The great day of God's wrath is now having the stage set. Second seal brings war. Third seal brings famine. The fourth seal brings death. The fifth seal shows the results of martyrdom and oppression. The sixth seal brings earthquake, and the sun became black, and the moon is blood, and the stars fall. Then a parenthesis comes in the seventh chapter. The seventh seal brings silence in heaven for the space of a half an hour. Then come seven trumpets. The first trumpet sounds, hail and fire mingled with blood is cast upon the earth, and a third part of the trees were burned up. Second trumpet, great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea becomes blood. Third trumpet, great star from heaven falls, called burning as it were as a lamp, falls upon a third part of the rivers and the fountains of the waters. The name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters of the earth turn poisonous, and many men die because of the waters. The fourth angel sounds. A third of the sun is smitten, a third of the moon, a third of the stars. And then an angel flies and says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. If you think that was bad, the next three. Woe to you if you're still here when they happen. The next three begins with the fifth angel sounding, and a star falls from heaven. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. He opened the bottomless pit. There arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And when this smoke comes out of that bottomless pit, and as we've said several times, there's only one word in the Greek, abyss, which is cognate, carried over into the English word. It's the same Greek word, abyss, sometimes translated pit, sometimes bottomless. When Jesus came upon the demoniac of the Gadarenes, when he came upon other demon-possessed people, they would cry out to him. On one occasion they said, are you going to assign us to the abyss before our time? When Satan was cast down as Jesus beheld him, some of his angels cast out of heaven were locked up in God's prison cell for demons called the abyss, the bottomless pit. Some of them were left running loose with a domain under the prince of the power of the air. Within the hierarchy of demon spirits, there are those that are assigned cities and nations, and they empower the powers of this earth. That's not just Old Testament. That's not mysticism. Ephesians 6, the foundation of the Church of Jesus Christ, says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. These demons recognize Jesus everywhere he walked. They'd fall down and worship him and say, are you going to send us into the abyss before it's our time? The demoniac of the Gadarenes, Legion was their name. So many of them. Cried out that their name was Legion. They didn't want to go into the abyss, the darkness of the bottomless pit. They asked that he had let them go into pigs, which he did. And the pigs promptly drowned themselves. Now this angel has the key to that pit where unknown numbers of demons cast out of heaven. When Lucifer became lifted up and God cast him out, and a cataclysm struck this earth and left it in the state it was in when God began to recreate it, this angel has the key to that bottomless prison cell. He opened the bottomless pit. Smoke comes out. The sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Unto them was given power, and the scorpions of the earth, as the scorpions of the earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. Believe me, folks, there are people within the sound of my voice that can be here when this happens. The Great Tribulation lasts 7 years. The church is gone. The wrath of God begins. Antichrist has come to power as a lamb. He is ruling. The 70th week, described in Daniel's prophecies concerning the people of Israel, has now begun. Antichrist has been given power, riding on that white horse with the bow and no arrow. The people of Israel make a covenant with him. We're into that first week. God starts doing his number on them now. The locusts come out. It was commanded of them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. I've said several times, we haven't preached on it yet, the 144,000 is not the church. The 144,000 are exactly what God's book says they are. 12,000 out of every tribe of Israel, numbered and sealed by God. They're not to touch them. To them it was given that they should not kill them, those with the seal. To them it was given they shouldn't touch them with the seal. But everyone else is not going to be killed, but they should be tormented. 5 months these scorpions, locust demons, will run loose. Their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. These are not ordinary locusts. The locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. On their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. Their faces were as the faces of men. They had the hair as the hair of a woman. Their teeth were as the teeth of lions. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One of the bad three is past. Behold, two come. We have an in-house artist. He took these scriptures and painted for me a picture of these locusts, the biblical description of them. How'd you like to meet, coming out of that smoke, these demon forces? The only thing that gives me comfort is I'm reasonably sure, based upon his attitude toward the church, that old George Duke Majan will be here if it happens very soon. What do you think the Attorney General of California is going to do with one of those? I want you to understand, demon forces are very real. Thousands and thousands of these demons chained in the abyss since the unknown time in eons past, when Satan and a third of heaven were cast out in the rebellion that Satan led, released finally from that bottomless pit with 5 months' time to hurt and destroy. That's what those demons look like. We're not talking about a little wing flapping. You know, some people trying to make fact become figure have these demons as a figure of helicopters. They're not helicopters, friends. And God hasn't been storing helicopters in the bottomless pit for centuries, waiting for man to figure out how to operate one. These are demons that come out of that pit. That's the third of the final three wars. Now, don't lose sight of where I am. I'm moving around a plain called the Megiddo. Armageddon hasn't yet begun. God's just getting started. There's a passage in the Gospels that's lifted out of Isaiah. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment. There is a day coming, a great day coming, and God is going to lift his saints that are not appointed unto wrath above this earth. The marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place shortly above this earth. The saints are going to come back clothed in fine linen from above this earth. In the meantime, this is what's going on down here, and I don't want to be here. Some of you may be. The sixth angel sounded, the second of the final three woes of the trumpets. The sixth angel which had the trumpet, saying, loose, the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. You wonder why Iran? Out of obscurity to the Western mind, can rise and hold the United States at bay. Iran is a major part of that old Grecian empire, the Seleucid portion of it. And that prince of Grecia that came to enable Alexander the Great to move as swift, that the beast that Daniel saw symbolizing the Grecian empire appeared not to touch the ground, that moved into the vacuum created when the angel that came to answer Daniel's prayer defeated the prince of Persia and then said, "Lo, the prince of Grecia will come." That prince of Grecia was bound in the abyss and will be released again, rises out to empower Antichrist. But he is not yet. Angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. Apparently, God binds some of them in temporary holding cells somewhere in these heavenlies that we don't see them, and doesn't assign them to the abyss. Four of them, great princely demons, have been bound in the great river Euphrates area. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year. That doesn't name the length of their preparation. The literal has it, an exact moment of time is prepared by God for the releasing of these, to slay a third part of the men, the number of the army of the horsemen with them, were 200,000. 200 million. Demons, again, read the description. Our artist is working on a painting of these horsemen. 200 million demon forces now added to these demon locusts. You can read the description. The power that was in these horses, the fire out of their mouth, the tail that stung, their heads like serpents. Terrible days are coming. Then a parenthesis comes in the 10th chapter. The 7th angel sounds. The last of the 3 final woes of the trumpets. And there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior and His Christ." And I read that. The nations that were angry, the wrath of God has come upon them in the 18th verse. All this converges on the battle of Armageddon. Go to Joel. It's a little bitty book. The message today is 90% text. It won't take long with the message when I get to it. 3rd chapter of Joel, page 1139. Right in front of Amos. It's a little bitty book. Find Daniel. You ought to have that one marked easy. Hosea, then Joel. 3rd chapter. "Behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." I want you to understand, no prophecy of Scripture is a private interpretation. God, through many voices, over many spans of time, saw this happening. It was inevitable. "In those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat," same Megiddo area, "and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and parted my land. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles," verse 9. "Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.' Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. round about thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes. Now here's a prophet thousands of years ago seeing what he doesn't understand. Multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. That's a King James translation. Could hardly be worse. Some of you have it in the margin. The proper translation is multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of threshing. You remember the Revelation note we read? The angel puts in the sickle, treads the winepress, and blood flows forth. 200 miles to the height of the horse's bridle. Multitudes in the valley of threshing. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of threshing. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel, because they're still here. The 144,000 have been picked up. The main nation has fled to the wilderness. And when Antichrist rules, you will find, as we go back to him, there's a little land in Edom and Moab and in that area that he does not gain control over, because God keeps it as a sanctuary for his people left of the 144,000. The man-child's been caught up, and I wish I had 40 hours because I haven't talked about the man-child yet. But a remnant of Israel will still be in Jerusalem. That's why God's got to split a mountain to give them a way of escape before this final conflagration. And these are the Israelites, the children of Israel, that this verse is referring to. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. We preached through Zechariah, but I avoided the prophecy of Zechariah and spoke to the spiritual meanings of the promises to God's people. Now let me get on the prophecy, 14th chapter of Zechariah. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. I'm still walking around Megiddo. The pieces begin to fit together. The great day of the Lord's wrath has been poured out on the earth. The locust came. The 200 million demon horsemen out of Euphrates came. We haven't yet gone into the seals and the vials. We're up to the sixth. I picked it where the river Euphrates is dried up. But everything is moving for a final conflagration. And all these voices saw it. The day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. You see, Armageddon is going to come first, because they gather to do war against God's people that have finally waked up. And there is a focus on this land that's been brought back from dispersion. But they don't know God, as he said in Ezekiel 38, has got the hook in their jaw to assemble them all and to bring them to the place where he will come vertically out of heaven with the sword out of his mouth to clean it all up finally. I'll gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken. The house is rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth. We're right at Armageddon here, and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. He touches this earth. When the saints go, there's a meeting in the air. They're already up there. I started with Revelation 19. He's coming back with them. His feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley. It's as though he just cuts it in half and flattens it out from west to east or east to west. and between Jerusalem and the Jordan Rift. I've stood on that mountain and looked at it. Between Jerusalem and the Jordan Rift, which flows down into the Dead Sea, a great valley will suddenly appear. Later on, God will use that valley to flow the water that Ezekiel saw out from underneath the altar of the new temple to be built in the millennial period, and it'll cleanse everything. Right now, he's making a way of escape.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to Side 2. Thank you.